Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Text was taken from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where we learned that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's take up there, continue our thoughts, and we'll get to some other matters, if the Lord wills, tomorrow evening. Observe that the church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, you recall, of course, Colossians 2 and verse 10. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 9, and in Him are you made full, verse 10. Christ is the embodiment of every divine attribute. He is Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew explains, verse 23, chapter 1. And the church is the fullness of Christ in the earth. That's correct. Only if it functions according to divine instruction. Now, we learned some things about the church this morning. It isn't simply a good group of people getting together for social relationships. Oh, no. No. It is a living organism. Christ is the head, and each member is a Christian. Each what? Each member is a Christian. Sometimes we get the idea that church membership changes my life only by way of routine. Whereas I did not regularly attend the services, I now go each time the doors are open. That's not really the idea involved. All that we need to be in the public assembly of the saints is, of course, authorized in Scripture, but there is great blessing and advantage found therein, and such is recognized by every faithful Christian. Oh, but there's a great deal more to membership in the body of Christ. There is, of course, the function assigned to each member of the body. The purpose of the church is to keep Christ in the world. It's the fullness of the Son of God in this earth, right? As He was the divine representative of the Godhead among men, we are the representative of Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. That's correct. Not simply as a corporate body, which also is true, but on an individual level. Each Christian, a functional member, that's right. Well, there's no such thing as a dead member of the body, and we'll notice the reason for that in just a few moments. No. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. This morning we learned that He is concerned with His body, the church. You know, sometimes people have an idea that God is so concerned with other things. I mean, this universe is so vast that man is just an infinitesimal fleck of dust in the vastness of this great space and occupies so little of God's interest. And what, man? You're all there is. As a matter of fact, nothing else is really important. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. This universe, why, by faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which do appear. Verse 3, Hebrews 11. The psalmist said, verse 9 of chapter 33, He spake and it stood fast. He commanded and it was done. That's the way the world, this material universe, came into being. That's not the way you arrived or I. No, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, it's obvious that God is a spirit, John 4:24. And Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh and blood. So then I don't look anything like God? Why, certainly not. Well, then if I don't favor God physically, how could it be that I'm made in His image and His likeness? You're an intelligent creature, able to assimilate evidence and testimony, to reach conclusions based thereupon, and to act of your own volition. That's why in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the very utopian state of perfection, nothing lacking, no deficiencies, everything essential to Adam's well-being physically and spiritually was provided, and right beside the tree of life was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, so that brought on all the trouble. Why did God... No. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil didn't bring on all the trouble. No. It was as necessary as the tree of life. Someone says, well, I don't understand it. Sure you do. God didn't make a robot. Man can do that. God made an exquisite creature in His own image and likeness. Self-motivated, independent in His decisions, capable of doing right or wrong. And God made that creature to reciprocate His love. You don't receive great joy from a robot paying attention to you, sweeping under your feet, taking care of the menial tasks. There's no love involved there. God wants man to love Him. We are therefore made in His image and His likeness. Well, now this thing of membership in the body of Christ involves my heart, my soul, my life, my body, my strength. Everything about me is committed to the service of the Almighty. That's what the church is all about. It is a body functioning in this world through the proper engagements, activities, involvement of her members. And that's a whole lot more than just attending the services of the church. You find a lot of people attending a lot of different kinds of public activities. And one would be about as valuable as the other unless there is commitment, unless there is the reciprocation of the love of God that motivates me in the accomplishment of His will. So we've noticed that the Lord wants His body to be united. United in what? The fulfillment of His will in the earth. The church is His fullness. That's why He left her in the earth. She is to function exhibiting His Spirit, following His instruction, doing His work, which is the salvation of the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. That's what the church is all about. But now there are some things in addition to what we talked about this morning. And we know the indications of unity, of course. Peace, cooperation, sympathy. And that doesn't come accidentally. Following after things which make for peace, Romans 14:19. That's involved. And an understanding based on love of human limitation and yet encouraging, uplifting, loving, instructing, assisting, despite shortcomings, united in serving the Lord. But let me suggest to you tonight that the Lord desires that His spiritual body, the church, be a healthy body. Nobody wants a diseased physical body. It's powerless, inefficient. As a matter of fact, most of you in this audience, at one time or another, some kind of injury, some kind of sickness, some kind of disease, have had pain, physical suffering. And if not personally, you have known someone in great pain, sickness. What does it do to the physical body? Weakens the body. As a matter of fact, most of the time involved is in the recuperation of the body. You see, it just doesn't have time for anything else. It has to work to recoup its own powers and strength. And if the church is going to be sickly, that is, if it's going to be a sin-cursed congregation, a sin-corrupted people, a thoughtless congregation of folk who have no commitment to Christ, worse than useless, it would be a great detriment to the cause of Christ. He does not want a sin-corrupted body. He wants a pure, healthy body. And His church, as we noticed in our text, is His body, which is His fullness in the earth. And just as you strive for the health, the well-being of your physical body, Christ also strives for the good health of His spiritual body, the church. How does He do that? That's the basis of our message tonight. Do you remember, and most of you in this room, of course, will not, and I've never been directly associated with it, but smallpox was a terrible, contagious disease, reached epidemic proportions in many areas. Indian tribes in this country were all but wiped out by the dreaded disease of smallpox. And I dare say that most of us in this room have a little scar on one arm or the other. It was from a smallpox vaccination. What does that do? Oh, that prevents the incidence of smallpox. Jesus Christ strives for the good health of His spiritual body by means of inoculation. We need to understand that thoroughly. David said a long time ago, Psalms 119, verse 11, Thy word have I laid up in my shirt pocket that I might not sin again. No, that's not what he said. Well, it's good to have a copy of the Scripture in your shirt pocket. A little testament, yes, sir, ready and available and in discussion of God's Word as you, being the fullness of Christ, carrying forth His commission, that is, exhibiting His Spirit, concern for the lost, seek to inform them. It's good to have a copy of the Scriptures in your pocket, but that isn't what he said. He said, Thy Word have I laid up in my toolbox on the job that I might not sin against Thee. No, that's good. Have a copy of the Scriptures in your toolbox, coffee break, lunchtime, share it with your friend. It is the greatest work known to the human family, the dissemination of eternal truth that makes men free. But listen to David. Here's what he said. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You know, today too many people are concerned with too many different kinds of temptations. We have every kind of situation prevailing, and people are off on this tangent and out after this particular idea, and some things, boy, are just too good to, you know, pass up. And temptation. Somebody says, yes, preacher, that's the hardest thing I have to face. What can I do about temptation? What did you say, David? Order your life by the Word of God. Make up your mind beforehand, as the Lord said to His apostles, in view of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When you're delivered before kings and governors, take no thought for what you shall say or what you shall speak. For the Holy Spirit will give you in that hour what you must say and what you are to speak. Now, of course, he's talking about miraculous inspiration. We don't have that today. However, if I will lay up God's Word in my heart, use it as I would my daily food for spiritual sustenance, and love His instruction. Temptation? Fork in the road, that I know which road leads where I'm going. You see, my mind is made up before I arrive at the point of temptation. Too many people have to kind of look the temptation over and juggle the thing and weigh it, you know, and test it against this, and, well, they've fallen already. If you will lay God's Word up in your heart, you will be fortified against the onslaughts of Satan. You recall, of course, the parable of the Master in John chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine. Well, many false ones. And he emphasizes this term, true vine, singular. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Now listen to verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. These apostles of the Lord were spiritually pure. Their hearts had been purged. Their lives were clean. Human? Oh, yes. Make mistakes? Oh, indeed. But purified from sin through what means? Because of the word, Jesus said, that I have spoken unto you. That's why Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, whatever scriptural means we may employ. I cannot instruct, I cannot teach, I will not influence properly without the abundance of God's word in my heart. Too many of us are driving ourselves trying to please the Lord, instead of being motivated by love and a joyous privilege of doing His bidding. We must let His Word dwell richly in our hearts. If we aren't careful, we think of the Bible as a remedy for sin. Oh, it is indeed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the only remedy to remove the sickness of sin from the precious soul of man. Oh, but it's infinitely more than that. However, that's about our consideration of it. Remedy for sin. John said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, My little children, these things write I unto you that you might not sin. What's that? These things write I unto you that you might not sin. If we aren't careful, We go ahead and get out on a limb, or the temptation arises, and here's the situation that comes up. Some fellow brings up this idea, and I have to go, what does the Bible say on that? I mean, what? I need to be armed before I go into the battle. It's a very sad situation when I go in completely unarmed and then come out looking for weaponry with which to defend myself. That doesn't work. I need to be fortified before I get into the scrap. And John said, these things have I written unto you that you might not sin. Divine revelation, the instruction contained in God's Word, is a preventive. If I will lay it up in my heart, I will avoid most of the pitfalls. These bedeck the way of every child of God. How am I going to identify them? Well, you're going to fall in them and look up and wonder, how am I going to get out of here? Unless you know where they are and what they are, unless you are fortified against them, unless you lay up God's Word in your heart. You remember the first Psalm? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth he meditate day and night. Why, he shall be like a tree planted with the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he putteth his hand to, it shall prosper. And I said, the ungodly are not so. Who is the productive one in his relationship with the Lord? The one who meditates upon God's Word day and night. What's that word, meditate, connote? I mean, what does that suggest? What's that say? No cow eats grass for 6-8 hours, lie down up on the side of the hill, hopefully out of the wind, maybe in a little bit of sunlight, and what's she doing? Chewing her cud, digesting her food. Well, that's a little crude. Read God's Word thoughtfully, attentively, frequently. Let it permeate your heart and your mind. Concentrate upon it in all the issues of life. Seek the application of these principles in every relationship that you sustain. Remember that God is present all the while. His eye is upon you. He is concerned with your spiritual well-being. The only source of instruction that I have is divine revelation. The word blessed can be translated, happy is the man indeed who does what? Delights in the law of the Lord. Delights in the law of the Lord? That's right. How many of us are going to read the Bible through this year? Don't let me see a show of hands. Ask yourself the question. Am I going to read the Bible through this year? Now, I know that most of us in this room have good intentions. We love the Lord. We're concerned with the truth of God. And we know some things about the Scripture. But it's such a, helter-skelter, thither and yon type of life that we live. I mean, preacher, things just don't settle down. I don't have time. You have 168 hours every week. That's what Adam had. That's what everyone else has. That's all there is. So it isn't a matter of time. It is a matter of priority. Do you plan to eat a physical meal, ingest physical food in the course of this next week? Well, somebody says, well, certainly, preacher, you know good and well I'm going to eat before the week is out. Someone says, I can't wait to get out of here now so I can go to the restaurant and eat my dinner. Are you aware that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? What's he saying? He's saying that you can live and be happy and grow fat just ingesting physical food, physically. But you cannot live spiritually without the consumption of spiritual food, the Word of God. You cannot live. You cannot live. Listen to him. That's what he... Oh, but somebody says, now I know, preacher, but I know that, friend, the Bible is not like saying grace. I remember reading those books. Interesting. Fiction. Exciting. Read them once. I can give you the gist of the story. I can name the characters. Read them twice. I can tell you the sequence of events. I can tell you the time that's involved. How much space in between. Read it three times. I know that book like the palm of my hand. That won't happen, reading the Bible. You see, the Word of God is living and active. Quick and powerful, King James says. It supplies my needs every day. And tomorrow my spiritual needs will be different from my needs today. Because as I grow more and more Christ-like, as I comprehend in greater detail the fundamentals and the basics of divine revelation, oh, then I grow to a point of consuming the spiritual meat that is supplied. And I can never mine it dry. There is no way that I can draw it empty. If I read it through every day of my life and lived 10,000 years, the next day when I read it, it would reveal so much more to me than I have known up to this point, that it would be marvelous indeed. Now, we need to be busy. Sure, we need to study. We need to lay one scripture to another. Yes, sir, we need to come up with subject matter and discuss it topically and study it from every viewpoint, but we need to read the Word of God. If you fall into the category of many members of the church, you know yourself that your zeal is not what it should be. Your interest has waned. You're not on fire like you once were. Let me give you a little experiment to try. Read God's Word every day for 30 days. No. Read it with purpose, with an open mind, prayerfully, paying attention to what it says. Read it for 30 days. It'll change your life. It'll change your whole outlook on your environment. Remarkable indeed, the power contained in the Word of God. We can't stay healthy as the body of Christ without inoculation. That's why Paul said, give diligence. King James says, study. Doesn't necessarily mean with the nose in the book in the usually defined sense of that term, although that's good too. But what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is, put yourself into it. Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you will be amazed. And more than that, you will be fortified against the temptations of life. Oh, but beyond that, you will be capable of dealing with these unusual circumstances that arise and the choices that must be made, and your relationship to your fellow man and your comprehension of human need will be enlarged, and you'll be able to identify the weaknesses of men and still love them as you seek to supply those needs. We can't make it without inoculation. Spiritual disease will take over and destroy the body of Christ. And he strives for the good health of his spiritual body, the church. But you know another means that he uses to maintain the health of the spiritual body of the church is work. What's that? Work! Ooh, that's a bad word. I mean, work kind of scares us, doesn't it? And you know, when some preacher gets up and says, personal work, that just knocks me out. I don't really know exactly what he's getting at. I mean, I'm not sure I'm qualified to do what he has here defined as personal work. Somehow that word kind of gets us anyway. Have you heard people say, yep, got 6 years to go? Man, I can't wait. I mean, I'm going to retire. And the old lady, I wish you wouldn't say that. 9 times out of 10, they say it. The old lady and I, oh, we're going to go here and do this, and we're going to enjoy. Hey, let me tell you something, fella. If you don't enjoy it while you're making it, you won't enjoy it when you get it. You see, enjoyment is an inside job. And besides that, the work ethic is absolutely essential to the maintenance of man's happiness and joy and fulfillment. Emotionally, psychologically, and physically, as well as financially, work is a fundamental, primary factor. Do you remember when God created beautiful Eden? I'd love to have seen that place. Marvelous beyond belief. I've seen some forest glens in autumn, golden floor, sunlight reflecting on the brilliant leaves in the high Cumberland. Beautiful beyond my ability to describe it. But I dare say that was not even a shade of anything like the beauty of the Garden of Eden. God created man perfect, and then from a rib made beautiful Eve and gave her to be with him. Husband and wife in a utopian state. And then you know what God said to Adam? Good work, boy. He said, dress and keep the garden. Do you know what 99 and 44 100% of the people in the 20th century would have said? Thought there was a catch. Hey, that's not a catch. That is an additional blessing. If you love to play golf, I mean you really enjoy the game, It's two or three fellows you play with, and it's just a wonderful time. That time of week rolls around, and if you can manage it all, you get together. You really enjoy. Nothing wrong with that. That's why I've always thought it's a little something off with a fellow knocks a white ball across green field, runs out and picks it up, hits it again. Somebody says to me, let's go shoot some golf. I get my old stack barrel. I'm not particular. But anyway, you love to play golf. If somebody who had the authority to do so should say to you, now, from now on, you're going to have to play golf every day. 6 to 8 hours a day. Whoa. There would be nothing more miserable. You are conscious of the fact that the real joys in life come just a sip at a time, aren't you? See? It's when you can work it in. It's when you have time. It's when you're able to take your break. If all of life were play, it would be the most miserable existence known to the human family. You know that's true. Because all an able-bodied man needs to do is lose his job. And there is no more miserable creature on this earth than an able-bodied man who has nothing to do. Work is essential. Oh, and how important it is in the maintenance of the health of the spiritual body of Christ, the church. Work. I remember Peter said, seeing you've purified your souls and your obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Did what? We purify our souls by doing something. Oh, somebody says, I purify my soul by, I believe in God. Well, belief, of course, is an intangible. It has no evidence of its existence whatsoever. You can't prove you have it without overt activity. That's the only way faith can be made manifest. James 2, verse 18. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works. That's pure rhetoric. I mean, that can't be done, brother. And I, by my works, will show thee my faith. The only way saving faith can be made manifest, since it comes from hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, is to do what God said do in his word. That's work. That is being gainfully employed. That is remaining busy in the business of the master, which is not erecting meeting houses or social activities, and nothing wrong with these things. Essential in their place. But if we aren't careful, we'll place more emphasis on those things. Why, you can suggest to a congregation of people who may be in cramped quarters that we're going to buy a piece of property out on the bypass, and we're going to put up an auditorium that'll seat 1,000 people, and man, almost as one man, they stand up, they dig deep, they begin to work, get the foundation laid, they go down there every night, work till 11 o'clock. I mean, get it about finished, they'll swing a paintbrush till that thing's done, everything's finished, and then they'll meet in that new building, sit back with a sigh, say, we've succeeded. Succeeded in doing what? Nothing the Lord wants done. Oh, it's important that you have a place to meet, where and how much you pay for it, and how large it's going to be. Matters of judgment, ultimately decided by the eldership. Why do you have it? I mean, to what purpose? How do you plan to employ this thing in the Lord's service? Work is essential to the maintenance of health. That's true spiritually as well as physically. You know, they tell us now that walking is good exercise. Everybody nearly jogs, you know. Well, if your old knees are past 64, you have difficulty probably jogging on a hard surface. And if you jog for an hour or two on a hard surface, then when you go home at night, the knees, you know, feel a little bit dead on you. But anyway, I'm told that walking is just as good. As a matter of fact, for most of us, a good, brisk pace in walking is excellent physical therapy. Now, don't let me be hypocritical, because I don't do that. I need to do more of it than I do. But I don't do just a whole lot of straight walking. I do a little bit of walking to the barn and back and up in the woods and around and about and chasing the coyotes and the dogs and the deer and so on. I move around, but walking is good exercise. No question about it. Oh, that's what John said, by the way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 7. What's that? Actually, if we keep on walking in the light, as he is in the light, we keep on having fellowship with other folk who do the same thing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. On what basis do I stand secure before God? What are the conditions upon which I am continually protected by the blood of Christ? Standing still, doing that? No. Walking in the light. Busily involved in the accomplishment of that which the Lord in His Word has authorized. I cannot stay spiritually healthy without work. Can't stay physically healthy for very long without physical therapy, physical exercise, physical work. These sinews are tied to bone, and they need to be limbered up, need to be active. We understand that. But you know, there's one other thing the Lord uses in the maintenance of the good health of His spiritual body, and that's amputation. Amputation is never a pleasant thing. I read just some time ago of a little fellow who, already spoiled by his parents, he being an only son, they had let him have his way in almost everything, fell and injured his leg severely. Parents grabbed him up and said, "We've got to go to the doctor." No, I don't want to go to the doctor. He screamed and pitched a fit, had a tantrum, and they said, "Well, maybe we can take care of it at home." And so they put poultices on it. They did everything, but it just got worse. It didn't really get any better. And finally, over his screams, they took him to the doctor. But the red streaks had already begun to run. And the doctor, having examined him thoroughly, said, "We're going to have to take that leg." Ah, his parents didn't like that, and I can understand it. But aware of the necessity, they talked to the boy. Probably a mistake. No, that was out of the question. He screamed and squealed, and no, sir, it wasn't going to happen. And they didn't. And they took him home. And in a short while, they buried him. And those parents had the audacity, standing by the open grave, to say, "Well, one thing about it, he knew that we loved him." They didn't love the boy at all. You wouldn't want to amputate a limb from your child. You wouldn't want to lose an arm or even a small member of your body. And everybody understands that. But sometimes injuries are such, conditions develop, so that amputation is the only known cure. And if it is allowed to remain, it will corrupt and destroy the entire body. We beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and occasions of stumbling among you, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord's Christ, but their own bellies. By their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Verses 17 and 18, Romans chapter 16. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said, "Now this we command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not according to the traditions, the articles which you received from us." And then sometimes we come up with a shallow, flippant concept of the withdrawal of fellowship. Sure, there are times when it becomes necessary, but there is never any pleasure in it. It is always accompanied with much prayer, many entreaties, begging and pleading, seeking the restoration of the injured, willfully sinful brother. But he will not give heed. I've heard the flippant statement, "Well, they threw him out of the way." Didn't throw him in, and you can't throw him out. And God forbid that I should have such an ungodly regard for a brother in Christ. Here is a precious soul, a brother in my father's family, diseased with sin, and we cannot reach him. He will not repent. What do we do? For his own good. For his good. Everything that could be done having been done, there comes a time when pure-minded Christians must make him aware of the fact that he is spiritually unfit to be associated with the church. It is always an occasion of sorrow, but there are times when it must be done. You know, when you consider all that we have said about the church, it is, I suppose, made manifest in that one kind of corrective discipline. You can see the attitude of Christians toward the weak and sinful in the matter of church discipline, the amputation of a hopelessly injured member. It must happen on occasion. How would you feel if you were losing your arm? Would it be a matter of laughter? Would it be an occasion for jokes? It would be an occasion for sorrow and for weeping. The Lord loves every precious soul, but He never leaves the church without a proper and scriptural direction in which to move. So sometimes it becomes necessary to maintain the spiritual health of the body of Christ by amputation. In closing, let me just say that the Lord wants His body adorned with garments of loveliness. I remember it was given to the saints to adorn themselves with white linen, pure and white, verse 8, Revelation 19. Oh, and the white linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How is the church adorned with loveliness? To appear glorious even in the eyes of the Lord with righteousness on the part of each individual member. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 23, as the husband is the head of the wife, so also is Christ the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. But He is the Savior of a united body. He is the Savior of a spiritually healthy body. He will be the Savior of a pure, properly adorned, highly spiritual body of people. Isn't that what He said further on in Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might cleanse it, having washed it, purified it, cleansed it by the washing of water by the Word, listen to it, that He may present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the kind of church the Lord will be coming for. I need to be that kind. I need to adorn the body of Christ as a faithful member therein. Christ is the Son of God. Carry that faith through in humble obedience to the Lord's will. Repent. Make up your mind. You will not deliberately walk in sin or error from this point on. Sweeten your lips with the confession of the name of the One who died. Redeem your soul. Be buried with Him in baptism, following His instruction. Raised to walk in newness of life.